When I was first saved many years ago, I read a book. The first book I read was How to Live Like a King's Kid by a guy called Harold Hill. And he made a very interesting observation in that book. He called the Bible the manufacturer's handbook. Makes sense to me. God is the manufacturer. We are the handwork of our Father's manufacturing. However, I don't know if it's coming up, but in 2 Timothy, it goes one step further. It says, all scripture is God-breathed. I'm holding here the breath of God, the very breath of God. And very often when we read the Bible, we don't realize that it is God's very own breath. And that we treat it sometimes like a storybook. It's actually more than that, guys. It's the breath of the Lord. So I want to start off this morning just by saying how blessed Jane and I are. We've got three lovely children. And they produced, each of them, two lovely grandchildren each. So we got six grandchildren. And at this rate, it's going to be a nation soon, I think. So we have had the opportunity, Jane and I, of being in the rows at the school play at the end of the school term. Where we sat and with great pride watched our children doing acro or musicals. Or, in my day, 100 years ago, we did the same thing, but in those days we had things like reciting of poems. Not poems, but poems. So we stand on the school stage dressed in our school uniforms with shiny shoes and hair brushed down except for the cow's lick that stood up. And the teacher would be behind the curtain just in case we forgot our lines or in case we got stuck. And Mom and Dad and Granny and Grandpa were down there. Mom would give us a little wave just to encourage us, and we'd give them a little shy wave back. But as the time came for us to talk, the mouth got very dry, the heart started beating, and we stood up straight and said with a very quivery voice, if a poem by Rudyard Kipling, if you keep your head when all about you are losing theirs and blaming it on you, if you can trust yourself when all men doubt you, but make allowance for their doubting too, if you can wait and not be tired by waiting or be lied about, don't deal in lies, or being hated, don't give way to hating, and yet don't look too good, nor talk too wise. Then it goes on and on and on and on and ends the following way. If you can fill the unforgiving minute with 60 seconds worth of distance run, yours is the earth and everything that's in it. And what is more, you'll be a man, my son. And as I read that poem again a couple of nights ago, I realized that there was something missing. Some huge part of this poem, as pretty as it was, as balanced as poets do for their poems, that words balance and rhyme, there was one huge thing missing. And that was the breath of God. This was all human wisdom. This was Rudyard Kipling advising his son how to improve in a human way. He left out the most important thing. He left out the breath of God. The breath of God. So I said to myself, Lord, what would you have written in this poem? What would you have said about the ifs of this world? What does if mean to you, Lord? Well, the answer came, and it blew the wax out of my ears. Why? How important is the word if in the Bible? Well, to start off with, it appears 1,637 times. So it must be quite important, would you say? It's a tiny word, two letters. But it has huge input. It's a tiny word, but it gives us the key to the supernatural power of God. It's a tiny word that makes the difference between obeying God and disobeying God. It's a tiny word that can make the difference between heaven or hell. What is the actual definition of if? It's used to say that a particular thing can or will happen only if something else happens or becomes true. In other words, for this, that, or for that, this. And God's promises have very much to do with the ifs of this world. So I'm going to read and share three ifs out of God's word today. The first one is Deuteronomy 28, verse 1. I don't know if you managed to get that. Yep. Deuteronomy 28, verse 1. If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all the commands I give you today, then the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on earth. All these blessings will come upon you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. Now understand, this is God the Father talking to his children, the Israelites. This is the supreme commander. This is him who is above everything. And his breath, his word says that those blessings will accompany us. They will overtake us. And as I thought about that, I don't know if you guys have ever watched surfing in Hawaii, where they surf these giant waves. They are meters high. And that tiny little surfer shoots down the wave. I don't know how they do it. I'd be dead scared to do it myself. But that's a picture of God's blessings. That huge tsunami of waves that accompany us and follow us. There's only one condition. Obey and carefully follow his commands. So I thought, what do I do and what do I say about this today? Read through that chapter and you'll see that these blessings will come upon you and accompany you as you obey the Lord your God. You'll be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. You'll be blessed coming in and going out. The fruit of your womb, your children, will be blessed through your obedience. The enemies that rise up against you will flee from you. They'll come at you in one direction and flee for you in seven. God will be your strength and guide. He will bless you and bless all the work of your hands. And he will establish you as his holy people. The obedience to God's commands is the key to these blessings. And you folk all know about the asparagus harvest and how that happened. But we've had an asparagus harvest that is 4 months longer than what the world says it should be. 4 months, double. And it came through this blessing. When I saw this word in God's word, where it says, I will bless the crops of your lands, the crops came at me like a neon sign. Why? Because I've got crops. They came at a neon sign to me that God will bless the crops. And your crops are anything that you do, anything that your hand finds to do. So that's the first if that I want to just go through. The second if is Romans 10, verse 9. Thank you. Romans 10, verse 9. What does that say? If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Scripture shows us that faith or belief that God raised Jesus from the dead is part of our salvation. But more importantly, faith in Jesus means faith in the cross. The cross is the substitute that was made by Jesus taking our place. The cross is the most important cataclysmic event in human history. There's nothing as important as what happened on the cross, because it's the savior of mankind. It's the savior of us, every single one of us. And our belief in Christ's resurrection, not only is it the cross, but the grave is empty. Christ has risen. He's risen. He's no longer in the grave. And it's our confession. If we say with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. I'd like to go to Corinthians 1, verse 19. Corinthians 1, verse 19. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. God's power is released in our lives by the acceptance of Jesus as our Savior and Lord. The message of the cross is the very core of Christian belief. The very core of our belief is or refers to the death of Jesus on the cross. In those days, crucifixion was the most brutal, the ugliest, the most cruel method of execution. It was reserved only for those who were terrible, terrible criminals. And it was designed to inflict as much pain as possible and delay death for as long as possible. So you hung there, bleeding, in pain, not able to breathe because of the way that your lungs were constricted as you hung there. But then I thought about Jesus carrying that cross along the way to where they were going to string him up. And I watched as the blood congealed on his back and ran down the back of his thighs and dripped on the ground. And he left bloody footprints. Until the pain got worse as they put the steel spikes in his body, in his arms, in his legs. But then the real pain came, not in his death, but in his cry. Father, why have you forsaken me? Oh Lord, Father God, you turned your back on him because he took my place. He took my place on that cross, Lord. And that's the message of the cross. The message of the cross is that we should be hanging there. And the cross fulfills the Old Testament prophecies in Isaiah. Isaiah 53. But it's foolishness to those who are perishing. Greek word for foolishness is moraia, from which the English word moron comes from. Often scripture compares. Scripture compares the wisdom of God and the wisdom of man. And it's the blind, the spiritually blind, who rely solely on human wisdom and not on godly wisdom. But to us who are being saved, thank you, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Our salvation on the cross and with the cross is justification. All our past sins are forgiven. That's Jesus' work. The present is our sanctification, where the Holy Spirit working in our lives is molding us and improving us. And the future is our glorification. That's our eventual aim is the glory of God in heaven and is the power of God. So the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved. And I want to just focus on that word being saved. It's not, we haven't been saved, we are being saved. So it's a process that we go through where God molds us and shapes us and brings us to the point where we are being conformed to the likeness of Christ. And that's God's, that's the power of God it refers to in that scripture. It's God's divine ability to bring about salvation through the cross, but to take us from where we were to where he wants us to be. Bless the Lord. Right. If number three. John 15:7. Have we got it? Yep. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Wow. If you remain in me, that's the key here. This refers to a continual, vital connection to Jesus. Continual, vital connection to Jesus. We draw life and sustenance from the vine. Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. All the goodness, all his goodness flows through us. And it goes on to say, if my words remain in you. How important is it to test what his words are in our everyday lives? He goes on to say that scripture, God's breath says, ask for anything you wish. We need to be bold and confident in our approaching God. The prayers of a righteous person avail much, the word says to us. That means to use or take advantage of an opportunity towards a goal or an opportunity. So we need to come to God with positive expectancy. Ask for anything you want. Obviously, it means having Jesus' words in you and being part of the vine. We bless you that Scripture invites us to come boldly to the throne room of grace. We come before our Father, sprinkled by the shed blood of Jesus, our sins forgiven, and his robe of righteousness over our shoulders. And it will be given to you. God is glorified in answered prayer. God is glorified in answered prayer. So we should remember, when our requests come before him, it is that we should bear much fruit. So friends, I'm going to rework that Rudyard Kipling poem this morning with God's help. And I would like to say it this way. If you will fully obey my commandments and do not deviate to the left or to the right, I will set you high above all peoples and pour out my blessings that flow from my might. If you trust me at all times and never give up, my word will prove true and overflow your cup. If your confession set Jesus on high, as you say, the cross is our anchor, and his word directs our way. Our sins are forgiven, our pathway is clear. Heaven's gates are open, our redemption draws near. If through God's Spirit we remain in him, our needs always met, no need to sin. We can approach our Father with confidence and joy. Our prayers have been answered. We are free to enjoy. And when we leave this earth, as surely we'll do, may we hear our Father's voice. Well done, my child. As a Christian, you'll do. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, folks, for your attention to God's word. We bless you.